different. Like, not, you know, like, not 80s Christianity, 90s Christianity, or COVID Christianity, you know, like, or I'm talking about something different, something interesting, peculiar, like you're mysterious, if you will, almost, you know, because the gospel is a mystery, right? It's mysterious. Like the things that we read about, we're like, man, I wonder what that actually looks like. Even John, when he was writing Revelation, he was like, I can only describe these things this way, in this language, and so I'm going to write it down that way, right? And even now, the church, we're seeing God do something differently. I love what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 17. He says, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. We don't have a God who's just kicking back, you know, on his lazy boy, or on the couch, or in his office. We have a God who does not slumber, but labors with his people, works with his people, is alongside of his people, right? Makes himself known to his people, right? We have that type of a God, an active God, proclaiming an active faith to his people. For me, I've been battling different battles from different fronts in this September, okay? Gone through a couple of different changes in my life. But I've seen the faithfulness of God. Like David, I would have lost hope if I had not seen the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God in the land of the living. I love what Job said. Job is one of my favorite characters because he went through it, man. He went through the ringer. And I love his discourse. I love him wrestling with his thoughts, like real thoughts, human thoughts, right? His wife telling him, like, dude, curse God and die. And he's just like, how do I, God, like, this is my helper? You know, like, how do I deal with this? How do I deal with this person? Man, don't ever say that. But how do we deal with it? And I love what he said in Job 27. He says, as long as my breath is in me and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should say to my enemies, you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. And if you're one of those people, you're just like wrestling, you're like, man, I hate to do the right thing, but I know I got to do it, right? And sometimes you need help to do the right thing because it's challenging. You don't want to do it. You know, Paul even said, like, there's some things that I want to do that I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do it. And in those times, not only should you echo what Job said, far be it from me to say that they're right. Far be it from me to let my integrity depart from me. But to also say, like the psalmist in 121, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where, do you guys remember that song? From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. Do you guys remember that song? I love that song because there's sometimes where you can only, you're so low, you're so down, your mind's playing tricks on you. And the only place to look is up. And where do you find, and then you just open up to the, man, open up to the Psalms, meditate on those and let your heart, let your mind be reminded of where your help comes from. It's beautiful to have a help in time of need. It's beautiful to have a God who does not slumber. Should I keep preaching this or should I get into the text? Because, you know, because this is so, I'm so passionate about this because I've been there. I've been there in the muck, in the miry clay. I've been stuck. where the only place to look is up. And I found help in a God who cares for me. Today, we are going to begin with asking ourselves some questions. And I don't want you to be offended. You're already offended. Look at you. I don't want you to be like, where's this guy coming from, man? 43-year-old thinks he knows it all. 35, number one. It's like me and Pastor Bill, we're twins. But I want to ask you this question. When is the last time that you made a decision in faith, not knowing what the outcome would be? Okay? When was the last time you made a decision vetted purely by saying, God, I saw it in your word, I read it in your word, and therefore I'm going to do this? When was the last time you did that? Okay? When Abraham was sojourning through and God said, come to a land that I will show you. Do you think that there was forks in the road? Where he had to make a decision based purely on faith? Where he had to be filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way where when he came to the road, he looked. I mean, he was the guy, there's a couple of times where, you know, he went one way and it didn't look so hot. And someone else went a different way where it looked all lush and beautiful. If you're out in the DFW area and you're like, man, I would really like some land, right? Amen. You're with me, right? You want to wake up in the morning and like milk some cows and go check on the chickens and like, see, that's the thing. Like, you guys have been rubbing off on me, and this Californian guy, you know, born and raised, is now starting to come to the dark side, you know, the Texas side of things, right? Where you're just like, man, I want to be like y'all. I want to be Texan, you know. I want to have the lot. I want to have, you know, acres. I want to you know, have some pigs so I can have some bacon, right? That's the reason you have pigs, right? For the bacon. It's not for any other reason. The reason you have steer is to have some steaks. You have chickens to have some eggs, right? So, sorry. We are faced with decisions every single day. And some of them, we make them like clockwork. Like, hey, I'm going to take this way home today. Or, you know, what are we going to eat, right? I have three daughters. And choosing where we're going to eat after church, we have it scheduled. So, like, it's in the calendar. Hey, this time Lucy, this time Penny, this time. Why? Because drama, right? Because of drama. That's why. But we make these random decisions. But sometimes there's decisions that we need to make where we don't know what the outcome is going to be. When was the last time we did that? So let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Somewhere in the middle of the New Testament. If you find Galatians, so it's Galatians, God eats popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Or General Electric Phone Company, whichever one you want to try. I come from the youth, so I'm the youth. I'm the junior high pastor, so I have to talk to them that way. And we all have childlike faith, so might as well be there, right? We're in Colossians chapter 1 today. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, was there in his Roman cell. Okay? He's been imprisoned. He's written to Timothy again. And now he's there. He waits. He's waiting for Timothy to come. Timothy finally comes. He's so excited to see Timothy. And Timothy's like, hey, Paul. So I know you're in jail and everything, but something is going down in Colossae. Remember the guy that we talked to? His name was Epaphras. He had a funky name, right? Remember that guy? Well, that guy, he got saved in Ephesus through a Bible study. And that guy went back to Colossae, and God is doing a crazy work in Colossae. What should we do? And so Timothy begins to receive from Timothy everything that's going on in Colossae, and Paul's like, let's write them a letter. And the letter starts off something like this, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Why? Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, and it has also come into all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. He has declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of an inheritance, of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this word. We thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through bone and marrow, soul and spirit, knowing the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Father, we ask that you today would give us soft hearts, a clear mind to receive the power that is in this text. Lord, help us understand it. Help us understand its value and the change that it is that it wants to cause in our life. Help me, Lord, teach and preach in a way that's faithful, God, to you and to your church. And all God's people said,
amen.
All right, verse 1. Here we're not only seeing who is writing this letter, but to whom the letter is being written to. We have the author and we have the audience. Paul was writing to a specific people group. The word is the aios, like ay Dios mío, you know? But aios in the Greek, it's almost Latin, Spanish, right? Almost in Latin. But aios is a purchased people, a holy people, a set-apart people, the saints, if you will. So Paul, the apostle, by the will of God, is speaking to people who have been saved by the will of God. And he says, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Traditional Paulian intro. In verse 3, we see the posture of Paul and Timothy. We begin to see where they're coming from. They're coming from a thankful heart. They start by thanking God. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's their posture. That's their attitude. But why? Not only does it show that they're thankful, it shows that they're prayerful. It says, we're praying for you always. Praying always for you. Not only are we thankful to God, but we're praying for you always. Why are they praying? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. It is from this truth that Paul begins to pray. They had heard. Timothy had heard. Timothy communicated to Paul what they had heard. That something was going on in Colossae. And from that day, Paul and Timothy, from the day that they heard of their faith in Christ Jesus, from the day that news hit, they began to intercede. They began to pray. They began to cover that church in prayer. Now, what happened that it would cause someone to pray? Normally, we pray when something bad happens, right? Oh, man, so-and-so got in an accident, or so-and-so had this, so-and-so, something happened in their family, someone passed away. So we resort to prayer as a reaction to something negative happening. But here we have Paul reacting to something positive, right? He's reacting to something that's happening in that church. Colossae was a trippy city. They were agricultural community in Phrygia, right? And they were well known for magicians and the occult and mysticism, right? A bunch of maybes, if you will, right? Think about going to a psychic. Highly don't recommend, 0 out of 10, do not recommend, right? But whatever they tell you, a soothsayer, might happen. And if it does happen, it's because the power of darkness is at work. And it's trying to redirect your focus from truth to half-truths, from light to darkness. This was the atmosphere of the city of Colossae. But something happened to that community. Something changed them. Something impacted and transformed that culture. And Paul had heard of it. He had heard of their love for one another. And he decided to pray. Now, why or what did he pray for? Or better yet, what happened in Colossae to go from darkness to light. To go from mysticism and magic and psychics and the occult to something different. Well, in verse 5, we see the reason for the transformation. It says, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. What is that? Right? It says, Paul began to pray, and then he says, praying for you always, and I know that you love one another. And what happened is that these people recognized that they now have a hope which is laid up for them in heaven. Now think about it. For the mystics, the magician, the sleight of hand guy, they'd be like, wait, so it's there in heaven, but I can't see it? That's interesting. Right? It's there. It's stored up there. It's in heaven, but I can't. I don't know how to prove it to you. Well, what was that hope? That hope was something that was communicated to them. It was a message, a truth, a herald, a news briefing, something that came to them as it went to the entire world. The same message was bearing fruit in Colossae, was also bearing fruit in the world. This message was changing the Colossian culture. And like I said, it was bearing fruit from the day the Colossians heard it. They recognized that this message was the grace of God being communicated to them as infallible truth. There is a hope laid up for you in heaven, Colossian. There is something there that does not exist here that is promised to you if you continue to follow Jesus. For the Colossian, it was a switch from mystic curiosity to a great hope fueled by faith in the promises of God that are yes and amen. So they're going from maybe, or I think so, or might, to this is God's word, this is God's truth, and I believe it, and it will happen. It's a switch, right? It is a hope that awaits. It's a hope that is stored up. It is the promise of eternal life that Jesus has gifted us with. That one day we will be where he is and we shall be like him and we shall see him for who he is. One day, he says, you know, I go to a place and in that place there are many mansions. And Jesus even said, if it were not so, I would not have told you this. Again, we're going from maybe this might happen to it is there. Just like Jesus, who was and is to come, right? He's going to come back. He's not here yet, but he's going to come back. This hope, which is laid up for us in heaven for the Christian, is not just wishful thinking, but confident expectation that what God said is true. This hope is not a maybe, but the substance of something that is not yet, but will be, right? Hope is a substance, the tangible thing, the thing you can see. Angels can see your mansion in heaven. God, like there it is in the city of heaven. There is the population being built out. Jesus making, like there's just mansions going up. It's kind of like here in DFW, right? You go from having nothing on each side of the freeway to all of a sudden there's pads. And you're like, oh, great. Another building being erected in God's country, right? And you begin to see the pads laid out. And then the framing go up and the walls go up and the paint and the brick or the siding, whatever you, or the bondominium, 50 by 70. One story, 4-bed, 3-bath, 4-car garage. I'm dreaming. But I want it. Right? Why not? Why not? Right? And you see it. Well, in heaven, there's our community. Our master planned community. By the master who built a city. There it is. It's tangible. They can see it. We can't see it, but they can see it. It's there. It's promised to us. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. It's not by chance. It's not maybe. I hate that the bad side is this side because you guys are good, trust me. But the bad side is always my left side, right? But it's not just a maybe. It's not just a, oh, hopefully, you know? Even that word, hopefully, no. Hope in Christ is true, is real, right? It's vetted by evidence of things yet to be because it's written in God's word. If we treat God's word as real, then there's evidence of promises yet to be participated in. Now, if you're a betting man, and you're there, and you're like, you go to the holy craps table, and you begin to see promises of God everywhere. And you're like, how come no one's playing this table? And the pit boss is like, I don't know, maybe because there's no Christians in Vegas, you know? But then you're like, well, I have a couple of chips here. Let me, okay, ooh, let's see. There's this verse here where Jesus said that he would, if I would just ask for forgiveness, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. Okay, let me put this chip down right here, okay? And let's see what happens. And he does it. He's like, and the dealer's like, oh, you won. He forgave you of your sins. If you were faithful to confess your sins, he's faithful to forgive you of your sins. So there you go, you won. All right? Now what are you gonna, okay, now you got two chips on there. Oh, let me move this over to the side of the table. You said, God, that there's a treasure in heaven. And in my heart, if there's treasures, I'm like dreaming of God doing something at my work. Maybe I should invest in my work. Maybe I should pray for my employees or my peers or my manager. And you begin to double down on that, that God would, and then God saves that person. You're just like, oh man, now I have multiple chips on the board. Let me keep doing this. And you begin to place bets on God's word, and you begin to see and reap the dividends of trusting the word of God and applying the promises of God to your life. And all of a sudden, you have a table of chips, and you've continued to let it ride. Why? Because you found a faithful and true God who keeps his promises. This is what life is like. Those chips are the building blocks of our faith. They're the building blocks of our faith. You start with one. Okay, I believe that Jesus went and died on the cross for my sins. Okay, that's one. All right, now I believe that he has a plan for my life. Okay, that's two. And you begin to build and build and you invest more and more and you begin to let it ride and let it ride and let it ride. And all of a sudden you have a life built on faith in the promises of God. And that goes somewhere. That there's value in that. For this reason, Paul says, because he heard and prayed, he says, I did not cease to pray for you. Why? Because he knew, he's like, man, Paul's there in the cell, and he's like, I need to pray. I need to pray specifically for these people that not only they would be saved, that not only they'd be just, you know, pew potato Christians that come every Sunday but don't do anything with their faith, but that they would do something. They would do something with their faith. Where am I coming from? Look at verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? Why that? Why be filled with his will? Why that you would be filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding? Spurgeon said this. Paul knew that spiritual ignorance, or not doing what Paul said, right? Spiritual ignorance is the constant source of error, instability, and sorrow. And therefore, Paul desired that they might be soundly taught, that they may walk worthy of God. Within a culture where mysticism and fairy tales ran rampant, a culture filled with false teachers trying to make Jesus just a part of the formula but not the answer to their sinfulness, Paul prays that the people would be filled with God's will, that the people would be wise. As Ephesians 5:17 says, he says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Whenever you don't know what God is intending for you, ask and you will receive. Let him ask who seeks wisdom. Ask, God, what are you trying to do here? What? Give me your mind. Can we exchange our minds real quick? Like, I have a fleshly, human, you know, selfish mind. I need your mind. I need the mind of Christ. I need that. I think there's a verse about that. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind. We don't have God's will because we're not asking for God's will, because we're not letting him renew our mind. And therefore, we fall into the same traps over and over and over because we're not asking for counsel from the great counselor. What about Ephesians 1:7-9? In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Right? That's the salvation story, right? Which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Oh, there is that word, mystery again. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. God wants to make known to you the mystery of his will. It's mysterious to us because we don't yet know it. But maybe if we believe that God has a plan for us, if we believe that God has a purpose for us, if we believe in the promises of God that are yes and amen, and we invest and pray those in and say, God, show me what exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Show me what that means, God. I want to see it. I want to see it in my family. I want to see it in my workplace. I want to see it in my home, in my neighborhood. Knowing the will of God for your life will reap a greater result. Did you know that that's like the most common question? Is, I don't know God's will for my life right now. I don't know what he's up to. We have promises for that. We have the word of God for that. We have something to lean on when we don't know. Paul is praying for the will of God to fill them. Why? He says, I'm praying this for you, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Right? Fully pleasing. How many of us want to walk worthy of the Lord? How many of us want to be fully pleasing Him? Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's all of us, right? We all want to do that. This is good stuff. We got to pray in the word, will of God. Pray in the word of God. Why? That we may be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. How many of us need patience? Hello, right? Three daughters need patience, right? How many of us are long-suffering without joy, right? We're long-suffering. We're like, I don't want to, really? Like, I don't want to deal with this. Is what any of us being stretched right now, right? Stretched beyond, you're like, well, I didn't even think I could stretch this way. I'm like 35, right? I didn't know I could do this. Like, what? I didn't know I can go through this trial. I didn't know that this would happen in my life. Well, guess what? If we pray, Paul is praying the will of God, not only for the church of Colossae, but the church of Fort Worth, right? For us to read this and be changed by it and say, God, I need your will. I need to be filled with your will that when I do suffer long, that I would have joy in it. That I wouldn't push away from it and say, I don't want to suffer, man. I'm taking the easy way out. You hop on 820. And then what? Right? Not only that, but having an attitude of gratitude, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. What is that doing? For the Colossians, it would be foreign to them because they were Gentiles. They're in modern day Turkey, right? Very different from Israel and the west side of Canaan, right? Those Israelites, they knew the God. They knew their inheritance. They knew the gift that was stored up in heaven. They knew of the presence of God, how it followed them, how it was in the tabernacle. They knew all of that stuff. So to the Jewish mind, yes, they know it. But to the Colossian mind, they're like, what? What do you mean an inheritance? I thought that was only for the Jews. And here, Paul says, no, man, look. He has qualified you to be a partaker, a participator, an active member, if you will, of that inheritance. It's for you. It's for you to enjoy, for you to participate in the promises of God, of the Old Testament, the promise, everything in red in the New Testament has been promised to us. What are we going to do with it? It's like we have this, every day is Christmas for the Christian. But these aren't material gifts. They're spiritual gifts available for you to tap into. Oh, you don't have mercy? Okay, here's the gift of mercy. What? You can just give that? Yes, here, open it up and learn to be merciful as your Father is merciful. Oh, you don't know how to show grace to people? Well, here's how much grace has been shown to you. Open this gift. Let me show you how God has been gracious to you. Now go and be gracious as your God has been gracious to you. How about forgiveness? Forgiveness. There's a gift of forgiveness. God has forgiven you. Therefore, forgive others in the same way that you have been forgiven. Again, it's Christmas every single day. And then he goes on to say, hey, I know it's dark out there. I know there's darkness all around your city. I know of the mystics. I know of the psychics. I know all those guys. Guess what? I want to save them. And guess what? One by one, they could be saved because the power of God, the gospel of God is running rampant and it's bearing fruit. You just got to be patient. You just got to continue in prayer. You just got to be continuing being an example to those people that they would realize what is offered to them through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you be, as God has been long-suffering with you, patient with you, would you also be patient with those who are yet to be saved? It's dark out there. And he says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You know what that means? Can anybody give me the Webster's Dictionary version of conveyed? What is it, conveyor belt? I don't know. What is it? Right? Conveyed means to be snatched from one kingdom and placed in another. It's literally a removal. Hey, I'm going to pick you up, right? And I'm going to put you in a different kingdom. You're being delivered from darkness and you're being placed in the kingdom of light. And the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's what God is doing here. He's delivering you from darkness. Oh, yeah, you've invested in darkness. You've done some witchcraft. You've gone to psychics. You've done all this bad stuff, right? Guess what? He can deliver you from it. He can deliver you from it. You don't have to continue to do those things. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his son, the Son of his love, in whom, now Paul begins right here in verse 13, he begins to transition the focus, like, hey, I know this is going on in Colossae, but this is Jesus. He begins to describe who Jesus is, and it's beautiful. It will help you understand who Jesus is and who you are. Here we go. Ready? In whom, Jesus, the Son of his love, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. That's number one. That's the salvation story, right? In him, we have redemption. In him, we have forgiveness. How? Through the blood. Without the blood, there is no remission of sins, right? So here, we're seeing it. Okay, this is what Jesus is first. He is first Savior. Okay? And now, what else? He is the image of the invisible God. He is the incarnate version of the God that we cannot see because he dwells in inapproachable light. Incarnate, in the flesh, right? The man who went to pay for your sins, pay the debt that you could not pay, and live the life that you could not live. He is the image of the invisible God. Vaughn, the theologian, says this. In speaking of Jesus' redemption and forgiveness of sins, he says, this is not just a removal of our sins from us. It's a removal of everything that separated us from his Father. That's the redemption story, is that now a people who could not have a relationship with God, they are able. In fact, they are invited to have a relationship with God. Very, very different. For those of us who feel guilty, for those of us who, you know, you feel weary and heavy laden, those of you who have regret, you've made bad decisions, come experience the love of the Redeemer. Come experience having removed all those barriers and say, hey, I get it. You regret this decision. It was a bad decision. But I'm here to help you through it. I'm here to have new life. I'm here that the old would pass away and behold, all things are new. Right? So think about it. If we're looking at our past and dwelling on our past and our bad decisions, and we feel guilty, we feel like, this is terrible. Yeah, you should feel that. But in Christ, there's a better option. It's to invite Jesus into that situation, into those feelings, into that condemnation, and say, Jesus, you have a better plan for me. For you did not come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through you may have life. We are grafted in people, a new people, a redeemed people, a forgiven people, a people of faith. We are not just a people who votes a certain way. We're a people who live a certain way. We're not a people who don't cuss and, oh, there goes a guy that doesn't cuss, you know. No, we're the people that speak the promises of God into people's lives and mute the lies of Satan in people's lives. We are people who forgive like God has forgiven us, who show grace to people. We're not a passive group of people, but an active participator, partaker in the promises of God and the inheritance of God that He's called us not just to have hope in that it's there, but the promises that are to be applied here. Again, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By Him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Nothing exists without Jesus. Nothing. In Him, He holds it all together. He is the beginning and the end, the one who was and is to come. Without Jesus, there's nothing. God said, let us create man in our image. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, which is the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in Him all things, that He would have preeminence in all things. He is first. He holds first place. There's no one beside Him. There's no one like Him. Nothing can compare to Him. So why go anywhere else? When we're in trouble, when we're in a time of need, why go somewhere else? He should be the first line of defense. He should be our first source. Oh, something's going on. God, I need to go to my car. I need to pray. Okay, now that I've prayed, I need to go tell my wife. And I need us to pray. He should be, if He's first, if He has preeminence in all things, He should be first in all things. Paul is not done describing Jesus. Verse 19. Now, he clues us into something. It says, it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. The Word in John 1:14 says, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And what do? We beheld it as if the only begotten of the Father. Right? What is this? And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. What is that saying there? It's saying that in Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Every ounce of God is in. He is fully God and fully man. Remember when Constantine got saved? You know what he said? He's like, I need all the pastors to come. We're going to have a council. And we need to figure this out. Is He fully God or is He fully man? And boy, it was a meeting. And man, Athanasius and all these other guys are like, dude, He is both. And there's this one guy. Supposedly the story goes that there's this one dude. He was like, nope. And he convinced everybody. He convinced everybody at the council in Nicaea, hey, nope, He's not fully God and fully man. He's either one or the other. And remember good old Saint Nick? You know, Santa Claus? Him and this other dude beat him up and said, you're not going to the council and we're not doing this. If you look it up, those of you who like to fact check, look up Saint Nick meme and you'll see. He says, I've come to punch heresies in the face. Or I come to bear gifts, right? And he says, but also to punch heresies in the face, heretics in the face, and I'm fresh out of gifts. You can look it up later. But that's the story, right? There was a full-blown council when Constantine got saved, a full-blown council. And then, guess what? They departed. And Constantine died without ever knowing if he was fully God and fully man. Then they came back, and they came up with what's called the hypostatic union. And that's where they decided, hey, Jesus is both fully God and fully man. That means he is hungry like a human, and he can turn stones into bread, but he doesn't because he's under the will of the Father, right? He does need rest, but he's also a Savior willing to work and not slumber for his people, right? So he's both. He's both, just like he's full of grace and full of truth, he is fully God and fully man. And so here we have proof. Again, a statement made by Paul, full of the Holy Spirit, telling us that in Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead dwells, fully God. Every ounce of God is in him. Peake said this, God is invisible, which does not merely mean that he cannot be seen by our bodily eye, but he is unknowable. That's the bad news. You're like, wait, God's unknowable? And then he says, in the exalted Christ, the unknowable God is made known to the sinner. The God who we couldn't know because he was so holy and we couldn't meet the standard has now been made known to us through his Son. This Jesus is a perfect and sinless life who died on the cross for us, that peace would be made between a holy God and a fallen people. Now, we're still talking about Jesus. Not only did it please God to bruise him, but it pleased him that all the fullness should dwell. In Romans chapter 5, verse 18 through 19, it says this, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, right? Resulting in condemnation. That's who we were prior to Christ. We're condemned by our actions. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Again, the salvation story. This is what changed the culture of Colossae. This is what changed the culture of New Testament Christianity. And this is what's changing our culture today. We just might not see it because we're not participating in it. We're not seeing people come to faith because we're not telling them about Jesus. There will be a time where the dealer says, no more bets. There will be a time where we will be get raptured up. And there's no more preaching. In heaven, that's the only thing you can't preach the gospel in heaven. It's already happened, right? We're already there. So one thing we can't cry. We can't surf, right? I don't know if there's going to be like the cattle runs. Still praying for that one, right? Maybe. We can't preach the gospel in heaven. All we're going to say is holy, holy, holy. holy. That's all we're going to do is praise God for who he is. Sing songs for who he is, for what he's done. Paul then goes on to say, he now is talking to the people, right? He said, this is what I'm doing. This is what Jesus has done. And now you. Let's talk about you for a second. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, that's who we were, right? That's us. That's us pre-Jesus. And then he follows it up and says, yet now he has reconciled. That means he's redeemed. He's restored. He's brought harmony back, right? There's harmony between us. No more barriers between us and a holy God. He's cleared that. And so now you can have a relationship. Here you go. You have been reconciled. How? Again, in the body of his flesh through death. That's how you've been reconciled. Don't let anybody tell you, oh, by a simple prayer you can be reconciled. Yes, that is the aftermath of it. But the reality is, without the cross, there is no prayer. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no forgiveness. When we pray to receive Jesus, and we declare that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again for our hope. Jesus did this for what? So that we could just come to church every Sunday and hang out, maybe have a potluck. Man, seniors, you stumble me. When I walk out of that barn and I go, I was like, oh, cobbler. It's like all the bad food. You guys are going out in a blaze of fire. I love it. You guys are just like, yeah, you know, diabetes, who cares? You know, you're just like, you have all the great food. It's like right there. You're just like, I was like, oh, I wish I could. And like, kids, let's go. We're going to In-N-Out. We're going to Waterbury, whatever. We're going somewhere, right? Where am I? Right? We're not just here to come and enjoy each other's company and hear a great message. Pastor Thomas, Pastor Bill, you know, Pastor Raul, you know, Pastor Kendall, Pastor Marshall, we're all, blood, sweat, and tears on every sermon, right? And we bring you the word for you guys to just be entertained. No, Jesus didn't take three nails for us to be entertained. It says here, to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. And then he follows it with this. This is the crazy part. Dang, we're going late. If indeed you continue in the faith. Wait, what? What do you mean if I continue in the faith? Are you telling me that Jesus going to the cross, like that's the beginning, but then there's more? Yes, there's more. There's more for us. It's not going to add to our salvation. You're not going to be more saved. You're not going to be more holy. An active faith is the building blocks of a life of faith. As you begin to apply those promises of God, if you continue in the faith, that means you're continuing. It's not like I continue to believe that Jesus died and rose again. It's not that. It's, I continue to believe and apply the scriptures of life into my life to see a better result. That when Jesus sees me, he does see someone who's holy and blameless and above reproach. Think about what it takes for God to know you. before him. Just all the messed up relationships, the mistakes, the drama, and everything. And then he comes into your life and he saves you. And now he looks at you and he looks into your eyes and says, "You are my son. You're my daughter. You are holy. You are blameless. You're above reproach." I love that he does that. But that should cause something in us. Like the work of the cross, the work of salvation should cause us to be moved in faith. To continue to, the just shall, okay, we call ourselves justified, right? By Jesus, by his blood. We're justified by what? Faith. Is it stagnant faith? Like I call it mosquito faith, like a little pond with a bunch of mosquitoes everywhere. Or is it an active faith, like a living water faith, like a bread where you don't hunger anymore faith, where you never thirst again faith? Is that what we're looking at? That's why Paul says, if you continue in the faith, you'll be grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, am a minister of, and which you have heard here today. Will we be a people? Will we be found faithful? Well done, good, and what?
Faithful
servant. That's what we're going to be welcomed with in heaven. How do we get that title? The just shall live by faith. We, as God's people, must continue to live a life of faith. We must continue to apply the word of God to our lives, to our kids, showing them, showing our neighbors, hey, this is what God says in his words, and this is why we're celebrating this and that, right? Come see. Come be a part of it. Come listen. Why? Because these promises are for them too. They have yet to accept them. God is actively working, right? I said this in the beginning. His Father has been working and Jesus is working. And guess what? God the Father and Jesus his Son want to use y'all to bring more people into the kingdom. Not to fill these seats, so that more people would know that they too have a treasure in heaven. A mansion being built. Hope is there awaiting. The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things yet to be. It's there. If we would only be active in our faith, if we would only continue, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. Look, you're going to heaven, right? For the Christian, the one that's believed that God died on the cross and rose again, you're going to go to heaven. But are you going to be like a grumpy person here on earth? We're just like, I don't want to do anything. I don't want to tell nobody about Jesus. Or are you going to be like, man, might as well make my life worth it. That you would walk worthy of God. That you would be strengthened. That you would find joy in times of long suffering. That you would experience the goodness of God in the land of the living. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today, Lord. Thank you that you're a good God. And Lord, you are desiring something from us. Lord, we're in a time where you're doing something different and you desire something different. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give courage to us today, every one of us here, everyone listening online. Lord, would you give us courage to make decisions based purely on faith, based purely on obedience to your word. Lord, that our faith would be active, that our faith would be doing, that our faith would not be stagnant, but that we would continue in the faith, steadfast, immovable, trusting you, Lord, for more. Lord, would you help us make those decisions? In your name we pray, Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right, church, love you guys. Let's sing this last song.